for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2013 Thanksgiving Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Sunday morning, December the 1st, 2013. Carla B. Todd is the speaker of this service, speaking on breaking of Genesis curses.
I'm going to talk about breaking of Genesis curses. The definition of Genesis, it's a Greek word, and I can't pronounce it, which is like genestai or something like that, and it means to be born. The origin or the coming into being of something. The origin. So, I'm going to be talking about the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11. And I'm going to, so much could be said about that whole story. But what I want you to notice is that, and we all know that Lazarus was dead. He had been in the tomb for 4 days to the point that he stinketh. And in verse 43, Jesus said, it says of Jesus, and when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. I thought that was funny, Patty said, Carla, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. Okay? Verse 44 said, and he that was dead came forth, bound, hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. And I love that story because to me it is a great comparison to deliverance. Because see, before we are born again, we are actually dead. We're dead spiritually. We sink it. And then we have an encounter with Jesus. Like Jesus came to the tomb and there was an encounter there with Lazarus. And so when he said, come forth, Lazarus raised from the dead and came out of his dead place, which is what happens to us when we're born again. But it says that he came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And this is how we enter into the Christian walk. We're born again, but we're bound with grave clothes. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go, because without being loosed from those grave clothes, he could not walk out this new life. And it's the same way with us. In this teaching, we will discover the curses that have been operating in our lives and affecting our lives. We didn't do anything to cause them. We opened no door to give them entrance. They have been with us from our origin, since we came into being, the minute we were conceived. Our Genesis. At the end, these curses are going to be broken. Isn't that good? So what are these curses? The first one I want to talk about is the curse of sin and death. We were made sinners. We didn't become sinners because we sinned. We sinned because we were made sinners. We came here with sin on us. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So we come, and we have sin, and we also have death. And it occurred to me one time, when we get saved, the sin issue is dealt with. We're very aware that sin is broken off of our life. But very few of us, I think, really realize that so has death been broken off of our lives. Death is the ruler spirit over all infirmities and death. That word die, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay. Psalm 51:5, David says this, "Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So for many years of my life, I thought that his mama either committed adultery or got pregnant out of wedlock for him to be shaped in iniquity and born in sin. But no, he had the reality that we're all born in iniquity because of what Adam did. Okay? That's the bad news. We were all shaped in iniquity. We were all conceived in sin because sin came upon all of us. Actually, we came already having a curse on us. The good news is this, Galatians 3:13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree.'" So where did that curse originate? Genesis 2:15, "And the Lord God took the man, Adam, and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die.'" Now, we know from reading the rest of the story that when they took from that tree of knowledge and good and evil, they did not drop dead when they took the bite. They did not drop dead. But death came in and they began to die at that time. It was a spiritual death, but it also affected them physically. The word die means worthy of death. It means to stop living, subside gradually. Doesn't that sound like aging? We are dying gradually. The effects of death are at work in our bodies. I kind of wonder if whenever I got saved, if I had realized that, would that death process still be working? Maybe could the aging process have been slowed down or done away with altogether? Okay? That curse of death is the strong man over all causes of death, infirmities, accidents, degenerative diseases, murder, suicide, self-destructive behaviors, and the list goes on. All sickness is generationally inherited diseases. Heart disease, blood disease, bone and skeleton diseases, digestive disorders, degenerative diseases, mental illnesses, neurological diseases, the aging process, degenerative disorders. We were created to live for eternity. If we had not eaten from that tree, if man had not rebelled against God. Okay, so born in sin with a curse of death on us. We were all born alienated and separated from God. That's why we need a Savior. That's what we need to be saved from. I was having a conversation with someone recently, and I mentioned the generational sins of the forefathers. And they said, no. And this is a person who is high up in their church, a deacon. And he said, no, there are no generational curses. And so later, I asked the Lord, what do you say to people that just won't believe that there are generational curses? And I don't know if it was the Lord spoke it to me, I don't know what, but one day it just dropped into me that if there was no such thing as a generational curse, then we wouldn't need to be saved. Why do we need to be saved if there's no generational curse? The generational curse started with Adam and Eve. And it's affecting us today. So until Jesus came, we were without God and had no hope. Ephesians 2:12 says that at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ reconciled us back to God. That separation that happened with Adam, now Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, we can be reconciled to God the Father. Romans 8:2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of Christ, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and the law of death." It's the law of sin and death. But if you understand grammar, when there's a this and a that, that's two different things. So there was a law of sin and a law of death. So that's the law that we have been freed from, that law of sin and that law of death. 2 Timothy 1:10 says of Jesus, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death." See, death has been abolished. "And hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." So when you get saved, you enter into, see, we were created to live eternally. And then when you are reconciled back to God, that is restored. That eternal life is restored. Ephesians 2:13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." So we've been given access. That's why that curtain was rent when Jesus was resurrected in the temple that kept everybody out of the Holy of Holies. That curtain was split from top to bottom so that we all now can come into that Holy of Holies and commune with our God. "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the buildings fitly framed together grow unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." See, I talked about the other night how we can live in him. We live in him, we live and move and have our being. It's a habitation, it's a place of habitation. So it's important for you to know that you didn't do anything to become a sinner. Apart from Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice of our atonement, you can't do anything to become righteous except to acknowledge that he took what we deserved. He took it. He took the punishment that would all have been ours to take had it not been for him. We need to acknowledge it, believe on him, and receive the gift of salvation and eternal life. Romans 5:17 says that, "For if by one man's offense, Adam's, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." See, made sinners. What Adam did made us sinners. That's why we sinned. Because we were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, many shall be made righteous. So you can't do anything to be righteous. If you try to be righteous by your own merit, it's like a filthy rag to God, because you're rejecting Jesus Christ. So we are made righteous. At another place it says, we are the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. He is our righteousness. His righteousness is the breastplate of our armor, spoken of in Ephesians 6:14. He is the helmet of our salvation, the helmet of salvation. He is the truth that our loins need to be girded with. His gospel of peace should be on our feet. Your faith in Him is your shield. Your sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So there is no righteousness apart from Him. You cannot be good enough to get to heaven. Good is not the requirement. So it doesn't matter how good you try to be. But once you come into Jesus Christ, you desire to be good. I was thinking about worship. You know, I asked the Lord one time when we were singing that song, Prepare Me to Be a Sanctuary. There's a scripture in Psalms that says to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Well, I was trying to figure out, how do you do that? How do you worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness? And He made it clear to me that the highest form of worship that we can give to Him is to live a holy life before Him. That we can live a life of worshiping Him. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousnesses as filthy rags. Okay, now I want to talk about the lying spirit and the spirit of deception. Genesis 3:1, Eve's encounter with the serpent. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. Anytime you hear something that contradicts the Word of God, you better know a lying spirit is talking to you. And you are on the brink of deception to even give it thought. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Satan will always try to get you to become offended with God about something. So there's a spirit of offense that came in right there in Genesis. That's why I call these things the Genesis curses, because a whole lot of things happened even in the first few chapters of Genesis. So there was the spirit of offense. Satan caused her to believe and be offended at God by telling her God was holding back something from her. That's why she became offended, and then she became jealous for that knowledge to be like God. Wait a minute, isn't that what got Lucifer kicked out of heaven? He wanted to be like God. We need to be careful. So the spirit of offense, Satan's goal is to get you offended. It's one of his greatest vices. If he can get you offended, he wants you to be offended at God. He wants you to be offended at the church. He wants you to be offended at each other. That's one thing I love about deliverance, is you can separate that evil spirit from the person and love the person, forgive the person, hate the evil spirit, and start binding and loosing. Satan uses the spirit of offense to keep the church powerless. He will distract you from what you should be focused on. It's a love issue. Every single thing that you will ever butt your head up against in the kingdom is a love issue. Because love never fails. It will conquer anything that you encounter. In 1 Corinthians 13, that love chapter, it says love is not easily offended. 1 John 4:7 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. So if you have trouble with any area, just begin to ask God for more of His love. More of His love. Because as He pours His love into you, what does it say? His perfect love casts out fear. Fear of man, fear of living, fear of rejection, fear. His perfect love will cast out all fear. So then there is the spirit of fear comes in. Genesis 3:8 says, And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. This is after they had disobeyed God. Anytime you disobey God, you're going to find yourself in fear. So they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, Where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. See, their guilt and their shame caused them to hide from God. And so many times we do the same thing. When we fail, when we fall, when we commit a sin, we are fearful and we run from God instead of running to God. He's ready to forgive you. Just own it. Sometimes we just don't want to own it. We did this, so we hide. Then we have an unhealthy fear of God, and we go about trying to cover our sin with a fig leaf. You know, in the spirit realm, there are a lot of us walking around naked with a fig leaf because we're trying to cover our own sin instead of just confessing it, going to God, and be free from that fear and free from the guilt of the sin. 1 John 1:9 says, If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember, we were made righteous by Jesus Christ. So once you are made the righteousness of God and you commit a sin, you're no longer that capital S sinner. I don't know why God shows me capital S, little s, capital H, little h, all those things. But I understand it because I used to wrestle with this. You know, it's like, have I lost my salvation? Am I still saved? But this tells us that if we confess our sins, He forgives us the sin. And then you notice it doesn't say that He cleanses us from all sin. That was done when you got saved. When you came under the blood of Jesus Christ, your sin was washed white as snow. And it's that capital S sin that Adam brought on us that separated us from God forever is capital S sin. Once you're saved, now you have little s sins. They are acts of unrighteousness that cause us to be unrighteous. No longer that sinner headed for hell, but a saved person who committed a sin and now has unrighteousness on their garment. So we come to Him, we confess, He forgives that sin, and then He cleanses our robe of righteousness. He cleanses us from that unrighteousness. And then there's the fear of death. Hebrews 2:14-15 says of Jesus that through death He might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them, that's us, who through the fear of death, we all their lifetime subject to bondage. The fear of death holds us in bondage. That's why we're so scared of a tumor or a fever or something odd on our bodies. It just throws us into a fear because we are in bondage to fear of death. That's why we run to the doctor, because fix it, it might kill me, because we have a fear of death. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." So that death has been abolished. We're not going to die. Our bodies will, but we won't even feel it. Our spirit will simply, it would be like that, a coat hanger up here with a dress hanging on it, and I slip the hanger out from the dress. The dress would fall to the ground. That's what's going to happen to our flesh. But our spirit is going to, it doesn't die. We don't feel the sting of death. That's why it says, "O grave, where is thy victory? Or where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Because we're not going to feel death. So we shouldn't fear death. If you have entered into that eternal life with Jesus Christ, you're just going to lay that body down like a suit, and then you will be with the Lord. Another thing that came in Genesis is something that God called Adam anger, Eve anger. He gave me that title one time. I thought, well, you're going to have to talk to me about that, because I don't know what that is. So I went to Genesis and read about Adam and Eve. And of course, you know the story. Adam, Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and then said, and gave it to her husband who was with her, or gave it to Adam who was with her. He was right there with her. So she gave it to him, and he ate. Then when God held him accountable, he said, "It's that woman you gave me. She did it. She made me eat it." That woman, you know, as I look at that, Adam could say, "It's that woman you gave me." Or it could have been, "It was that woman you gave me." See, there's blame and finger pointing and shifting the responsibility. So there was anger in Adam when he was found out. Then he goes to Eve. "What have you done?" "Well, it was that serpent. He's the one that made me do it." You know? So there was an Adam anger and an Eve anger. And by that I mean that in every woman who is born, there is an innate anger already there that came. We got it from Eve because she was mad at Adam. And there's an innate anger in every man toward women because he was mad at Eve. And then here we are, we grow up. You can see it in the nursery even, this struggle between boys and girls. Then you grow up and you get married, and then there's the struggle in the marriage, and you don't even know what's going on. I used to stand back and go, "What in the world? What is this? Why are we at war with each other?" You know, it's kind of weird. But when God showed me this, I understood it. So there is an Adam anger in every man toward women, and an anger issue in every woman toward men. Adam anger, Eve anger. So the first time I taught that here, there was a lot of married couples. And so I had the men turn to the women and ask the women, "Honey, would you forgive me for holding you accountable for what Eve did?" And then I had the men turn to the women and say, "Honey, would you forgive me for holding you accountable for what Adam did?" And there was a couple sitting right over here. She looked at him, and I thought, uh-oh. Well, think about it. You can do it at home. But it's real, and it's there. What it is, it's the root of trust issues. If a woman can't trust a man, it started in the garden. He was right there with her. I have wondered, why didn't he say, No, Eve. No. You don't eat that. God said no. He didn't say a word. Or from the account in Genesis, which it doesn't say that he said anything. And then he took it from her. I think he was really curious to see if she was going to drop dead. I really do. He probably wondered about it too. What is it about this tree? What is it about this tree that we can't eat that? Are we not all like that? It's like, don't you touch that. And what do they want to do? That's what they want to touch. It says that the Ten Commandments actually were given to prove to us that we can't not do what we're told not to do, so that we would have a knowledge of our need for a Savior. And then there's blame. We want to blame the man, and the man wants to blame the woman. And then there's the issue of betrayal. So we're going to break the Adam anger and the Eve anger. And then there's the curse on the woman and her seed. Genesis 3:14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity. Remember earlier we read about the enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So what happened when God pronounced that upon the serpent? He didn't know who the woman was. Who is this woman whose seed is going to bruise my head? So he has it out for every woman. Satan does. Has it out for every woman and her seed. He hates the seed of the woman. Remember in Exodus 1:17, Pharaoh declared all Hebrew males, male babies, to be killed at birth. Remember that? That's when they had to hide Moses, because that decree had gone forth. In Jesus' day, Herod had all the male babies, two years and under, killed. After Jesus was born, Herod, it says in Matthew 2:16, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, because they were talking about this king. And Herod was the king. We can't have another king. That won't work. So when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. He had to find out how long ago was this. Okay, well, I'm going to have all the babies killed, trying to kill the Savior. So, there is a curse on the firstborn male also. Exodus 13:1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine, God said. And again, Exodus 13:12-13. Thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among thy children thou shalt redeem. Numbers 3:13, because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine shall they be, I am the Lord. The firstborn male belongs to the Lord. So which one do you think Satan wants the most? He wants the firstborn male. So, these things, you know, I heard a teaching on the firstborn male probably about 10 years ago, and I started looking at my family. My dad was the firstborn male. He was orphaned when he was 9 years old. My oldest brother is the firstborn male of our family, called into the ministry, but never knew anything about deliverance, and it was not a good ending. He also was barren, could have no children. Then my other brother, his firstborn male died when he was 12 days old. My firstborn child, my son, was swept into the Mormon church when he was a sophomore in college. So I can see the reality of that curse. I'm glad to know about it. How many firstborn do we have here today? Okay. Well, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I break the curse of the firstborn off of those sitting in this room and those that are listening. If you're a firstborn, I break that curse off of you right now in the name of Jesus Christ. And I call down fire from heaven to destroy the altar that Satan wants to erect for your life. And we put you on the altar of God. I bless the firstborn. I stand the angels of God around the firstborn, that no evil penetrate, in Jesus' name. It's a very real thing. Anytime God says, makes a decree, he goes about to make it his. Now, I don't know if it is scripturally, I didn't research this. Is it stated in the Bible anywhere that we have a guardian angel? We've always been told we have a guardian angel. Is it? Does anybody know for sure? Okay, but I mean like at birth. You know how we've been told things sometimes that are not even really scriptural. But I believe that Satan appoints an unholy angel when we're born. We see in the cartoons that little devil that sits on one shoulder and the angel that sits on the other shoulder. But this unholy angel is appointed by Satan to draw us away from God. And I give leave right now to the unholy angel that was appointed to any of us. And then there is the curse of the bastard. Now this one is not in Genesis, but this is a curse that we are born with, possibly. In Deuteronomy 23:2, it says, "A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord." That's like, if a generation is 40 years, that's 400 years. That's a long time for a curse to be on people. But in the Old Testament, really, a bastard was anybody that was born from a Hebrew and any other nationality. Remember when they were passing through the land, God said, "Do not take their sons for your daughters, and do not give your daughters to their sons," because he wanted a pure bloodline for himself. But since the beginning of time, the rebellion and the people, they would take other wives and have babies, and those babies were considered to be illegitimate. They were not, they could not even enter into, when God, the people came together, they were not allowed to be among the people. It was a terrible curse. Now, in the New Testament day, it says in Hebrews chapter 12 that God chastens those he loves, and those that are without chastening are not sons but bastards. So that this spirit can come into a person if they are not properly loved, not properly disciplined. It caused them to feel like they are not loved. And there's many, many consequences that affect your life from that. And I don't have time right now to go into all of them. But one of the things that it does, that, because I have this spirit very strongly, it causes you to feel like you're not loved. And then you can't receive the love of God because you're convinced that you're not loved. So it's detrimental to a Christian, as someone who is seeking God, to have this curse on their life, because it really separates you from God. So that, I always like to go after that spirit, because so many of us have it, we don't even know it. There are skeletons in the closet. And so I want to break that one today too, because it keeps you from being able to receive the things of God. There's an antichrist spirit attached to it. Because if you're convinced that you're not loved, and God is love, and God loves you, then you have believed a lie, just like Eve did. They weren't even able to live in the city where all the other people lived. There was a place called Ashdod that they were sent to live. And the definition of Ashdod is ravager, one who practices ravaging, and ravage means damage resulting from ravaging, to lay waste, plunder, destroy, ruin. Ravage suggests violent, often repeated or continuing depredation or destruction, looting, theft, like tearing things up or letting things go, not taking care of your possessions. You can see the bastard curse on neighborhoods. You know, we think that it looks like that because they're poor. That's not true. They have a curse, and they don't take care of anything because they don't feel like they deserve anything good because they're not loved. It's really a very damaging curse. It's generationally, it can be generationally inherited by birth, illegitimately conceived, an unwanted pregnancy. You don't even have to be illegitimate. Your mom could be pregnant and just didn't want to have children. And that rejection comes in and says to the fetus, she doesn't love you. And then you grow up and you're looking for love in all the wrong places, because we all need to be loved. You could have been abandoned at birth or given up for adoption, not nurtured properly. It's Hebrews 12:5. It says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. See, if you endure chastening, but if you don't, then you can't be dealt with as a son. You reject it, you're like a bastard. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. And there's an antichrist spirit attached to that. Not that you can't enter into the people of God, you're just not interested in the things of God. Or maybe you're interested in the things of God, but you just can't seem to connect with the things of God. I find that that's a real block in being baptized in the Holy Ghost. Sometimes when people tell me, you know, I've been seeking that for years and I just can't seem to get it. And I started asking them some questions. But one of them I've learned because of religious spirits, because religious spirits are antichrist spirits, and we know there are denominations who refuse the Holy Ghost, that's an antichrist spirit. So I'll say, well, what church did you go to when you were growing up? And they tell me, and I'll say, that's the problem right there. There is an antichrist spirit. You've been in a denomination that rejects the Holy Ghost. Even now, you're out of it and you want the Holy Ghost, but that religious spirit is not letting you receive it. So I bind and cast out the antichrist spirit, and then they're able to receive the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. Yes. Rejection. They feel rejected by God, by parents, by siblings, teachers, preachers, even by themselves. They reject themselves. It can be the root of depression, identity crisis, because they don't know who they are. That was a quest during that depression. I would just constantly say, Lord, I need to know who I am. You know, I told the psychiatrist, I mentioned I went to the psychiatrist. He didn't have the cure. He did help me with some things. I didn't know people slept in 3 different levels of sleep. Wasn't that something I needed to know? But anyway, what was I going to say about that? Went to the psychiatrist. Oh, yeah. He asked me one time, why do you cry? Because I cried all the time. I just was sad. I just cried all the time. I was miserable. And so I tried to figure out why I cried. And one day I told him, I said, I know why I cry. Because the person I've always known myself to be no longer exists. And I don't have the slightest idea who I am. I don't have the slightest idea. So my prayer became, Lord, I need to know who I am. Not just the baby's mama, Mike's wife, my mom and dad's daughter, my brother's sister. I need to know who I am to you. Who am I? And he came and showed me who I am. Like Ada's song, that was precious. It reminded me of that time when I knew. When he showed me, it's a precious time. Because you finally know who you are. You know what life is all about and you know what you're supposed to do. Life got simple. So simple. It can be the reason that we are in bondage to drugs, alcohol, food, gambling, any addiction. Self-destructive behaviors. People that starve themselves, cut themselves, have excessive piercings, tattoos, maintain abusive relationships, and undeserving of good. They feel undeserving of anything good. So women who get in these abusive relationships, you ever wonder why they stay? Who would stay with somebody that's beating them up? Well, it's somebody who feels like they deserve to be beat up. They don't deserve anything good. It's a destructive spirit, that bastard curse. It's why we have inferiority complexes. I'm telling you, when I first came here, I had all this. Everybody was better than me. I thought I was invisible. Nobody ever said anything. You know, but a lot of people that come here are so, you know, bound up in their stuff and they're so needy and everything that it's not like your normal church where everybody goes around hugging and all that stuff. And I came here by myself the first 3 years, all by myself. I would sit right over there and mind my own business. Of course, I wouldn't talk to anybody either because who wants to talk to me? I had that inferiority complex, so I was so bound up with that spirit, I couldn't even talk to anybody because who would want to talk to me? Isn't that pitiful? I'm not the same woman, praise God. I love deliverance. I'm getting freer and freer and freer. I might be dangerous someday. It can be the cause of learning disabilities. The deaf and dumb spirit is attached to it. Arrested development. And feeling like you're not wanted. Like you're on the outside looking in. You just never fit in. That's what it does to you. And even though I was the baby of our family, the only girl, my daddy's little darling, but I still didn't feel like I was loved. That lying spirit just told me all the time, they don't really love you. They don't really love you. It's cruel. Okay, so those are just about all of the spirits that we're going to deal with today. That's enough, don't you think? Whack-a-mole, whack-a-mole. And you know what's good about these spirits? It's almost like if I was sitting out in the audience and I think I'm anonymous. Mm-hmm. Okay. What scripture was that? Matthew 18:10 speaks about the angels and the children. Okay, that's good. Thank you for that. Okay, so we're gonna start back with the first spirit that we talked about, and that was the curse of sin and death. So, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your shed blood that has broken the curse of sin off of us. I break the curse of sin off of your lives right now in Jesus' name, and the curse of death. I break the curse of death that is the ruler over all infirmities. So if you have an infirmity in your body, speak to it and tell it that its power has been broken and to leave your body in the name of Jesus. We apply the shed blood of Jesus to every infirmity in this room, and we break your power and command you to go in Jesus' name. All spirits of infirmity, all death spirits, go. Even aging, that slow diminishing of weak of your strength, of your eyesight, of your hearing, of your body. I just speak strength to you now in the name of Jesus. The word says that if the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, and if Jesus Christ, if you have received him as your Savior, that spirit is in you, that it will quicken, that means give death, to give life to anything that has died. Resurrection life to your mortal body, your flesh and blood, your flesh and blood body. So, Father, right now I speak a quickening to every body in this room. Every physical body, I speak a quickening to it in the name of Jesus Christ. I speak strength where there is weakness. I speak hearing where there is deafness. I speak sight where there is blindness. I speak health where there is sickness. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Father, for being made free from the law of sin and the law of death. Okay? I'm going to address the lying spirit and the spirit of deception. So, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I bind lying spirits. Let me tell you how that works. God showed me one time, my adult daughter had moved back into the house with us, and she's was like I was when I was her age. She's an angry woman. She's angry and she's depressed, but she has the same Jesus I have, praise the Lord. So I have great hope that at some point when she cries out to him, he will answer her the way he answered me. I rest in knowing that about my children. Okay, so I was going to fix a piece of toast for breakfast, and I had heard her walking around upstairs, and so I thought, well, let me see if she would like a piece of toast, too. So I went to the stairway, and it's just a straight-up stairway, and when you can just whisper at the bottom of that stairway, and it magnifies the sound as it goes up. So I walked to the opening, and I said, Katie, she didn't hear me, so a little louder, Katie, and I heard, she was stomping to the opening, and she says, why can't you ever say anything without screaming? And I mean, she just went off, and I was like, I didn't say a word. I just said, I was going to fix some toast and just wanted to know if you'd like a piece. Well, no thank you. And she walked off. So I went to the sink, and I said, Lord, what in the world was that? I was not screaming at her. And the Lord said, there is a lying spirit that stands between you and her. This is going to help a lot of you with these misunderstandings that happen all the time. The lying spirit stands between you and her and catches your words and projects them to her in a lying manner. So when I am going to go speak to anybody, if I need to talk to somebody about something, I find that lying spirit in the name of Jesus that will catch my words and twist them around and let them hear something I did not say. Bind the lying spirit. Loose the spirit of truth. So I bind that lying spirit right now, and I break your power, and I command you to shut up and go in Jesus' name. That lying spirit that stands beside you and is constantly in your ear telling you nothing's going to change. In fact, he's probably already said to y'all, this isn't real. Nothing's changed here. You're going to go home. It's going to be exactly the same. That's a lying spirit, and I command it to shut up and go right now in Jesus' name. And I bind the spirit of deception. Every spirit of deception that is saying things to you that is not the truth, that is even contrary to the Word of God, I bind that spirit of deception, I break its power, and I command it to go now. And I loose the spirit of truth upon you. The spirit of truth. I speak to your ears to hear correctly in Jesus' name. I bind the spirit of offense right now. I bind that spirit of offense that wants you to be offended at God, offended at the church, offended at your neighbor, offended at the person at the store, offended at the person that walked by you and didn't speak. Every spirit of offense, I bind you and command you to go right now in Jesus' name. Go, every spirit of offense, getting your feelings hurt, of being offended, always thinking that somebody's got to be the one to speak to you. You speak to them. It's a two-way street. Come on now. It's not about, you know, I did a teaching on narcissism here. Narcissism is, it's all about me. It's all about me. The world revolves around me. Everything has to do with me. I learned that when I was coming out of depression. I had hurt people in my hurt and in my anger and in my fear. I mean, if I was going through something, they'd call and went, hello. They get off the phone and they'd say, gosh, what did I do? I didn't do anything to be. It's not about you. It was the other person. So know that when somebody rails at you or whatever, instead of walking away, gosh, what did I do? Well, I'm just never going to speak to them again. You know, that's what the devil wants you to do. Now I know when someone does that, I begin to pray for them. And at some point I ask for an opportunity to be able to talk with them and help them with whatever. Lord, what are they going through? They're in pain. I bind the spirit of fear. The spirit of fear that causes you to run from God instead of run to God. The fear of death. The fear of Alzheimer's. The fear of cancer. The fear of car wrecks. The fear of rats and roaches and whatever your fear is. Think about it right now. Now I bind that spirit of fear and I break its power and I command it to get out of you in Jesus' name. Go. Fear, you go. Fear of living. Fear of dying. Fear of new situations, fear of change, in the name of Jesus, I bind all those spirits of fear in Jesus' name and command them to go. Fear of never being loved, fear of never having a house, fear of all the fears that the enemy brings to you, I just bind them right now in Jesus' name. I command fear to go. I loose the love of God on you. Lord, I ask for a fresh baptism of your love to come and fill up every place that we have fear. I come against Adam anger and Eve anger. I speak to the anger in every man whose anger was born in. Oh, every woman-hating spirit, I bind you in the name of Jesus. Every spirit of competition against women, fear of women, in Jesus' name, I just bind that Adam anger and command it to go in the name of Jesus. And Eve anger, all the anger in women toward men, not trusting, not blaming. I bind every spirit of betrayal right now in the name of Jesus. I remove the knife of betrayal out of Adam and out of Eve. Every man that has been betrayed, I remove that knife of betrayal and I say, be healed in Jesus' name. Now, anger, you go. Go in Jesus' name. Lord, I ask you to heal the marriages. Heal the relationships between husbands and wives. I bind and break the curse on the woman. I break the curse of the woman. I did a teaching here. If you need more of that, it involves PMS, painful childbirths, women problems, everything that women complain about or suffer is wrapped up in this curse on the woman. So I just encourage you to get that if you need it. But I break the curse on the woman right now in Jesus' name. I break the curse of the woman that was placed on the woman because of what Eve did. I break it right now in Jesus' name. I loose you from the curse of the woman. And the man, there was a curse put on man too. He said, the ground is going to be your enemy. You're going to have to fight the thistles and the thorns and eat bread by the sweat of your brow. I break that curse in Jesus' name. I heard that when he said, I hated that Piggly Wiggly place. You know, because it was never meant for us to spin and toil. Remember, look at the field, look at the birds. God will take care of you. You just seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, be about what He's called you to do, and He'll take care. All those things will be added to you. We've got it backwards. I break the curse on the man that you have to work by the sweat of your brow, that it's going to be laborious and awful. You can enjoy what you do in Jesus' name. I loose that sweat of the brow attitude, that hating to go to work. I bind the curse on the firstborn. Already did that one. I break the curse of the bastard right now. If you heard that and you think you have it, you need to listen to it. It used to be free to hear on the website. I don't know if it's still there, but if not, order it. It'd be the best $4 you ever spent. Not because I taught it, but because of getting free from it. I break that curse of the bastard. I break the lie that you are not loved. I break down every wall of self-protection that you have built up to keep yourself from being hurt anymore. Even the wall that stands between you and everything that you want from God, but that wall has been in the way. I'll tear down that wall right now in Jesus' name. I loose the love of God on you. You are loved. You are loved. I break that curse of the bastard in Jesus' name. And I command you to come out of Ashdod, out of that place of ruin. You know what? That's a strong spirit in our family. I'm delivered of it, praise the Lord. But there are others in my family. You know, if we get a new car, we'll pass down our car to one of our children. I need a good car. It still looks brand new. And in 6 months, it is a broken down heap on the side of the road. You can give them a brand new house. We haven't done that because I've learned my lesson. But you can give them a brand new house, and in 6 months, it'll look like what?
A hoarder.
A what? Hoarders. Yeah, exactly. It'll look like that. So when you see that, it even is that way on a person. You see a house that doesn't look taken care of, the person looks the same way. There's an ugly spirit attached to it that tells you, and I had this as a young girl. I mean, I would see cute outfits and stuff, and that spirit would say, that's not for you. No, you can't wear that. No, you don't do your hair like that. No. It's a cruel spirit. I mean, I was in bondage to that thing. That's why now, you know, some people think that, well, I'm not sure of that. I think at one time, though, because I got a lot of prayer about that it was like a perfectionism spirit, which does come with the bastard curse, because you try to perform your way into acceptance and love. That doesn't work either. Ashdod. It's a place in the Bible. It's Ashdod.
Where is it in the Bible?
Well, that's one scripture I don't have on here. It may be in Deuteronomy 23, though. But you can look it up in the concordance, and it'll tell you where it is. Okay. Okay. Huh?
Did you write a book on that
one? No. just a teaching. There are books, but you know, I've read those books. God gives different light to different people about different things. Because my experience with it wasn't much like some of the books that I read, but as everything, I can only come from where God dealt with me about it, and that becomes my testimony in it. I bind the Antichrist spirit. I bind the Antichrist spirit, I break its power, and I command it to go. Every Antichrist spirit that is standing between us and God, I break your power and I command you to go. I bind and break the spirit of rejection. Rejection by God, rejection by self. In the name of Jesus, all spirits of rejection go, feeling unloved, rejected, like nobody wants you around. I bind that. Self-destructive behaviors, I bind you in the name of Jesus. Starving yourself. Overeating. I have a friend that when I met her, she was suicidal. Well, we weren't friends then, but we got to become friends. That she weighed about 400 pounds. And she was destroying herself with food. Because people who are rejected, the bad thing about that spirit is, it's cruel, is it causes people to behave in a way that will make people reject them. People who don't take care of themselves, they don't bathe, so you can smell them a block away. Well, that's so you won't come around them, and at least it's because they smell that you don't want to be around them. It's not because they're rejected. You see how crazy that is? People that dress up in all black, these people that are in goth and gangs, all of these people are rejected. And so they behave that way. Bullies are that way. They've been rejected, so they're going to bully people so that they'll leave them alone. They become a deep, dark hole of need. And I don't care how much you put in it, it's not enough. Because only God can fix that. I come against arrested development. What that means is that your mind doesn't develop like it should because of rejection. It will stunt your growth. Grown-ups who act like kids. That's an arrested development.
Or even look like kids.
Yeah, they even have a little childish look about them from arrested development. I bind arrested development. I break its power right now. And I speak to your brain. You can do this to yourself. I call for a supernatural, miraculous maturing of my mind to the age that you are. Mm-hmm. Emotions, too. I bind all stubbornness. Stubbornness. I bind you and break your power. Rebellion. It says stubbornness and witchcraft. I bind rebellion in the name of Jesus and command it to go. All rebellion, get out. Idolatry, I break your power. Making yourself an idol. When you're rejected, you become your own God because you don't have one. And then you want everybody else to worship you. I bind that spirit of idolatry in Jesus' name. I break your power and command you to go. Unclean spirits, go in the name of Jesus. All unclean spirits, go. Guilt, shame, those spirits that cause you to hide from God, running from God, fear of God, self-righteousness, I bind you and break your power. Go. Disobedience, haughtiness, pride, contrite, whoredom, all spirits of whoredom go in Jesus' name. Perverseness, hard-heartedness, you go in the name of Jesus. I break the stony heart. Lord, circumcise our hearts. Give us a heart of flesh. All spirits of error, deception, seducing spirits, go. Leviathan, go. The spirit of Leviathan, the father of all the children of pride, I break your power and command you to go in Jesus' name. Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and pride of life, go in Jesus' name. I break lust spirits, all lust spirits, I break your power and command you to go. I bind the spirit of the world in you, in Jesus' name. And I loose the spirit of the kingdom of God. I bind the prince of the spirit of the prince of the power of the air that worketh in the children of disobedience. I bind you in Jesus' name. And I loose the spirits of righteousness, of truth. I loose the spirit of holiness. I loose the spirit of grace upon you. Supplication. I loose obedience. I loose a clean heart and a right spirit. I loose upon you excellence. I loose upon you counsel and might. the spirit of meekness. I loose upon you the spirit of glory, a humble spirit, a hearing ear, and I loose the mind of Christ. I activate, the word says, for you have the mind of Christ. I activate the mind of Christ, and I command the mind of the flesh to submit to the mind of Christ in Jesus' name. I break all the words, spoken curses that have been spoken over your life by anybody. I break those words, spoken curses now in Jesus' name. Even self-inflicted words, spoken curses, I bind you and break your power in Jesus' name. I loose the Spirit of God. I loose the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus. I loose resurrection life into your bodies right now. Resurrection life, body, soul, spirit, mind, and emotions. And I bless you. And Lord, right now we close every door where deliverance has taken place. We close the door and we seal it and we bind every spirit of backlash and retaliation in the name of Jesus. And I loose you to go home and walk in the freedom that you have gained while you were here in Jesus' name. And come back again and again. I love you. God bless you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.